with us an amazing man of God. He has been married, he says, 43 years, has 13 grandchildren, and he still finds time to reach out and to mentor and to love and to lead and to worship as a primary example of God's anointing when he pulls you out of the ashes and up to his calling and purpose. And so we are grateful today to have Dr. Sam Huddleston with us. And
thank you. AJ, we good? All right. Pastor, this your Bible? You want to remind me that you're going to come up and preach for a little bit when I'm done, huh? I'll leave right here. You're good. I'm going to be good, man. I have had a wonderful time with your pastor and his lovely wife yesterday as they drove me around and what's the name of that? We went to fire or something. Valley. I didn't know what I was up in for. Give me 1 second. Okay. That place is breathtaking. I mean, it's just breathtaking. And I appreciate them taking me there. And then took me to a place the water comes out of the rock. What's that called? Yeah, I felt like Moses for a moment. You know? I know why he goes there. He gets inspired there, you know. This water can come off the rock. I can, you know, anyway. That was beautiful. I want to thank all of you for being here today. But our superintendent, Brett Allen, our secretary of treasurer, Dr. Jay Herndon, and myself, we have a special thank you to Vinette, Crystal, who is not here, and to Mary. This church is been through some stuff, but these ladies have held it together, and I just want to say thank you from all of us. I sincerely mean thank you. Thank you. No church. If our headquarters burns down tomorrow, the churches will continue to go. If the churches burn down tomorrow, the headquarters will cease to be. So we're here to encourage, to port, and this is a special day. I don't get to wear a suit every Sunday. I love wearing suits. But I get to wear a suit today because, you see, this is a special day. It is a very special day. And I want to show you a couple of pictures before we get started so that one of them you will understand that the children won't bother me. But let me show you this first picture. The picture, all it says is 150. That 150 stands for we are still one. How many nations? How many nations are we? Just one. And how many states? So every day my alarm on my phone will go off at 150. It reminds me to pray for our nation. I came to this conclusion. I have met for years. In the past, with legislators in our state, I've gone to D.C., I've met with leaders in other nations, and I've come to the realization that as individuals, the best thing we can do is pray. Amen. I watched through every political season how families get divided over something that is not even, it has no eternal significance. I can listen to anybody talk about whatever their belief is and whoever they believe in. It ain't going to bother me. I'll sit there and listen and listen and listen and listen. And when they get done, they'll say something. So what do you think? I said, what I think is we still have a lunch tomorrow and you buying. That's what I think. And I will go get in my car. I roll up the windows, make sure nobody's in, turn on my music, and I'll say to myself, that's the dumbest stuff I've ever heard in my life. It's just flat out stupid. But let me tell you something. I didn't lose my friend. What's important to me is relationships. My son and my daughter, they run two sides of the political fence, and my son said, Dad, the other son says, you know, they haven't been hanging out together. I said, why is that? And he told me, I said, oh, heck no, no, no. So one of my, he's the older of the two, and I said, son, I heard that you and your sister, what's going on? Man, Dad, I can't believe how she would have said, this is not a dialogue. This is a monologue. This is my home. This is my house. Y'all my kids. So I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen. I said, how many times has either one of those people been to my house and ate dinner with us, been on vacation with us, been to our family gatherings, been to our family better? I went through a whole lot of stuff. Well, really none. I said, and you know what? Neither one of them are going to even come to your house to go to the bathroom. And you're going to let them divide you from your sister? I said, you will apologize to your sister. And this will not happen again as long as I'm breathing. Have I made myself clear to you, son? Yeah, Dad. I slapped him upside the head, and I said, now you do what you're supposed to do. Folks, don't let this stuff, don't let it divide. Please, for God's sake, don't let it divide you, your family, your church. Our nation has enough division. They don't need the church to be divided, too. So that reminds me every day. Every day. I don't care what, I can be in a meeting, it'll vibrate, and I'll start praying. Just too much. Lord, you know what time it is. You got people all over the nation praying for our nation, our government, and our leaders. Well, I just don't think that's none of your business. God said he can raise them up and set them down. But he does say, when we come before a holy God, he going to say, now, did you pray for so-and-so? We are accountable, according to Romans, to pray for our leaders, because God establishes leadership. He said, well, who do you like? I like who's ever there. And being a good Pentecostal, what helps me to pray for them is in tongues. I'm serious. I used to try to pray for some of them in the past, but I'd get angry. I'd say, how can that? And then I figured out a way. 150, my alarm will go off today. I will pray for our president. I'll pray for his cabinet. I'll pray for governors and all the states. But I'll just say, God, we need you. God, we need, there's a lot of decisions that are made that many of us don't like. Many of us do like. But only God. At the end of the day, he's all that really matters. And watch this one. Now, this next picture, this is my family. So, that's my family. So, I tell folks, when we all get together, there's enough black folks to make an African Zulu movie. And as you can tell, we all shades. Red and yellow, black and white, we all precious in his sight. I'm going to do everything I can to keep my family together. I'm not going to say something that's going to divide them. I'm not going to do anything that's going to embarrass them. So at 4:13 every day, another alarm goes off. What do I do at 4:13? I got four married couples, 13 grand, and I pay for them by name. One day, one of the younger ones was in the car, and the alarm went off. He says, Papa, it's 4:13. I says, yeah. I said, what does that mean? Well, we got to pray for the family. I said, why don't you pray for them today? He looks at me and goes, all of them? And I said, no, just the ones you know. And he goes, okay. And he's doing like he's doing. I'm the patriarch of my family. It is the greatest honor I've ever had on planet Earth. As every family, we've been through our stuff. But it's not the stuff that you go through that destroys you. It's how you handle and respond to. Amen. the stuff. Our mom and dad divorced when we were young. I was 8, my older brother was 9, and everybody else, my two baby sisters in diapers. Daddy died about 13 years ago. And we found something out after he had passed away. That he had told all of us the same thing about the same question that all of us asked him on different times, different places, different ages. But we all had a question. Here was the question. Why you and mama divorced? And my dad looked at me when I asked him, and when Buddy asked him, and Tony and Murphy, Cynthia and Ronna, he said, what'd your mama say happened? Well, mama said this. He said, well, that must be what happened. She was there. I said, Dad, listen. No. Listen, Dad, what happened? I want to know. I'm married, got children. Now, Dad, it really ain't going to impact my life, but I'm just, you know, what happened? Apparently, he thought I didn't hear him the first time. He said, what'd your mama say happened? So I told him again. Now, see, my family's from Muskogee, Oklahoma. So when I asked him the third time, see, I saw my grandfather one time. When my grandfather would talk, and if you were trying to get sassy with him, he'd just slap you across the head, and you just, you know. So when I asked my dad the third time, there was a look on his face, and his arms began to move, and I just instinctively moved back a couple of feet. Just in case, you know, just in case. But you know what? It didn't matter. He didn't try to poison his kids. He kept all 6 of us kids. Now, he could have said a whole lot about mama. What he did say to us is, she's your mama. And you will never disrespect your mama. She ain't even here. She's got you raising us all by yo. Mama Carrie, our grandmother, her mother was helping him and words. My great-grandmother was born 18 years after the President Abraham signed the Emancipation Proclamation. She was born and raised in Louisiana. The proclamation was simply the freeing of slaves from the dominance of Southern slave owners. So on occasion, she'd come out to California and she'd go to church with us. We went to a predominantly white Baptist church. And after church, just like some of you have done this morning, you'll do after church, they would all begin to hug each other. And when they got to our great-grandmother, born and raised in Louisiana, 18 years after the signing of the Proclamation of Emancipation, she would do like this. So as kids, her 6 great-grandchildren, we never saw her hug a white person. I never asked anything. Native American, and you know, I just didn't ask her anything. But it wasn't until I became an adult and I realized what a gift she gave me and my brothers and sisters. So you said, what was that gift? She never told us why. She never said, now y'all sit down, let me tell y'all about white folk. Let me tell you how they treated me growing up. Let me tell you some of the things. And I look back on my life and I say, she's been dead for years. I have visited her grave and said, thank you. See, the problem with so many people is they just talk too much. That's about money, they just talk too much. They don't know when to shut up. And when they do talk, you go, whoa, where'd that come from? And yet they'll be sitting in the church on Sunday morning, hallelujah. They Pentecostal, Hashalaba. And yet they have got a betrayal behind them of hurt and damage. Parents with children. My dad always believed in me. Even when I went south, not Southern California, but I mean way out here on the other side of the fence. And he would tell words. He would tell me, son, when God gets done with your life, you're going to be this way, you're going to be this way, you're going to be this. And I was pretty crazy. I was way over there. In fact, the state of California was so kind, they gave me a 5-year vacation. And the taxpayers, they were so kind, they paid for it. And Daddy, on visiting day, would come see me, and he just believed in me. And so one day, listen to this, Those of you that got some cheerings that are going south. Finally, one day I said, Daddy, why? Why did you say the things you said? He said, what do you mean? Why did you believe in me? Now I'm a pastor now. I got some education and traveling the world. And I'm telling him, Daddy, why did you say those things that you said? And he looks at me and he starts laughing. And I'm waiting on something real deep, something real spiritual, you know, something straight from the heavens. And he looks at me, he says, boy, at the rate you were going, I had nothing to lose. That's it. The way that I was going, you. He could have said a lot of other things. He didn't say those things. So now he's dead. And what do I remember? Son, God's going to do something great in your life. Son, God's going to do this. He went to everyone. I got a bachelor's degree, he was there. When I got a master's degree, he was there. He also visited me in jails, prisons. He saw it all because his faith matched his words. My brothers and I used to say, we thought we lived with Jesus because he was that kind of a man, far from perfect. It wasn't until I got married that I realized divorce is not one-sided. My wife kept telling me, you need to change. Say nothing wrong with me. I'm cool. No, you ain't cool. No, I am. You just don't see me the way I see me. Everything's good. No, it ain't. And then I woke up one morning, she was gone with my kids. I told a friend of mine. I said, man, my wife's gone. She said, what happened? I said, I don't know, man. I think she wanted me to change. But I said, all she had to do was tell me. He said, she did. She used language you could understand, empty bedroom. He looks at me and goes, can you hear her now? I went and begged forgiveness and said, you come home, I'll go see a counselor. Now, you know, if a man goes and sees a counselor, people are going to think he what? My God, so it's not just the black culture. I said, I can't see no counselor. But I called a guy up because I told my wife I'd go. So she came home and I went to see him. And I wouldn't meet him in his office because if somebody saw me go in his office, they're going to think I was crazy. So we met in a park around the corner from his office because I was so busy thinking somebody would think I was crazy. It never bothered me that they would think what they thought when they drove by the park. And so this white guy and black guy in the swing, swinging to each other, talking. You know. But they didn't think I was crazy. Power of words. Biggest problem in the church today is words. So today I'm going to use some words. It's an honor for me on behalf of others to install your pastor today as this pastor. He's been here a while, but this is official. That's why I didn't come with Levi's and a t-shirt. And the installation of a pastor is a joyous occasion, both for the pastor, the church, and this community. It's a serious occasion. The pastor assumes substantial responsibilities and commitments. Shepherding the flock, it's not an easy thing. I've been a youth pastor, I've been a lead pastor. I have a friend that he was a good kid all of his life. He became a youth pastor. He told me one day, years ago, he said, Sam, we went to college together. I said, well, I have never had a drink in my life. He said, but them youth. He's confessing to me. He said, man, the other night I got stone drunk, man. I just couldn't take it anymore. I had to go see the pastor, man. I got disciplined. We went through this whole thing. But people can be weird. It can be. My pastor told me when I started telling him about people who, I said, Pastor, I can't deal with it, man. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up to love people, take them to heaven with me, and those that wanted to go to hell, they could go to hell. But the ones that wanted to go to heaven, get on my train. I said, but Pastor, I mean, it was really bad. It was a bad season. I said, I don't know what to do. And he said, well, son, you got to pray for him. Pray for him. He said, yeah. I said, Pastor, I drive by their houses, and I flip them off, man. I ain't praying for these people, man. He would look at me and say, you know, you're going to make it because you're honest. I said, Pastor, I just can't. I prayed a prayer one Sunday morning. I said, it was biblical. He said, what was the prayer? David said it. So I just quoted David. But what was the prayer? Lord, break their teeth. Then my pastor, you have to know him. I had to work for you. But he taught me to pray. He taught me to persevere and some other things. This is a serious occasion. Pastor assumes substantial responsibilities and commitments. Shepherding God's flock is a sacred duty. It's not an easy duty. And no one ought to take it lightly. Pastor Jeremy, we. Let me tell you who the we is. The General Council of the Assemblies of God comprises of over 37,000 credentialed ministers in North America. We have over 20,000 plus churches. Our local district council, Northern California, Nevada, which is what I serve in, it comprises of 450 of those 37,000 churches and over 1,400 credentialed ministers. We. Me as a representative have some charges that we're going to present to you. But first let me acknowledge this. Then I'm going to ask you and Trish to join me on this platform. You're not standing by yourself. This young lady that's standing beside you helped you to get this far. I don't even know a lot about her. But I know this. She's a praying woman. Men like you and I, we don't get anywhere in life without a praying wife. I woke up one night, it's about 2 or 3 in the morning, and I could hear voices in the room. I said, what? And who's in my bedroom? And all of a sudden, I cleared my head up, and I said, that sounds like Linda's voice. And she was in the closet, just praying for me. I heard her say, God, touch him. God, give him strength. And she was just going, and she said, because God, if you don't help him, I'll kill him. I have a jail ministry. She did not say that. And you know, I could sense God saying to me, and you thought it's all about you. You thought it was your preaching. You thought it was, he said, it's her prayers. And then I could sense him saying, I'm going to bless your life because of your wife's prayers. And I'm telling you, I don't know anybody more blessed than I am. With the life that I have lived, Jeremy, I got 13 incredible grandchildren, and they love their grandpa. My children love and respect me. My wife. I can't pay her to leave me. She just hangs in there with me and prays. And now and then she walks by me and just go, help him, Jesus. She will continue to be your greatest asset as you move forward in ministry. I'm going to turn this like this. Y'all just listen. A good marriage and a good ministry partner. It's critical to your effectiveness as a pastor. And so these charges don't just apply to you, but to you. I enjoy just, she and my wife are going to get along really good. Yes. Yes. Yeah, in fact, I'm not even sure I want Linda to meet Trish. I just, because there's too much. They're just, she's honest. You know, a lot of folks can't handle honesty. Pastor Jeremy, your first and foremost responsibility is to maintain your heart. That's where the devil gets us. Wrong person, say the wrong thing, and all of a sudden, you know, what did I say? What did I? Your heart. Solomon advised his son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Jesus advised his disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in him. Paul admonished Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. That's Jeremy. Your first task is to keep yourself full of the Holy Spirit, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude 1:20 says, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yesterday, you pointed out places you go to be alone with God. You don't even know how that made me feel. I don't get to go visit a lot of pastors, and they say, I want to show you where I go spend time with God. And it overlooks this city. It overlooks this. And you go up there, and you pray for all these folks. I was so touched. I said, now this is a man of God. Amen. And then you said, man, what can we do to build a parsonage or something. And then you start saying, I'm not even talking about for me, Dr. Sam, but whoever's going to follow me, I want them to have a place. And a lot of preachers, pastors, they only think about the now and them and what they're going through. But I'm sitting there listening to you yesterday, tired as a dog. But I'm hearing you talk from here. Not from here, not from here. From here. And I'm saying to myself, when I go back Monday, I'm going to say, we got a good pastor in Overton because he cares for the people and the community and the future. Not everybody cares about those things. Keep yourself fresh in the Lord. If you have nothing you can give, you have nothing, you can give nothing. And whatever you give has to come from God. So Pastor Jeremy, are you willing to accept this task of keeping your own soul, not just on your, keeping your own soul, not just on your own behalf, but on behalf of these people? Then I'm going to give you a flask of oil. Sack up there's, in fact, I'll give you the bag back in a moment, okay? I give this flask of oil as a reminder of this commitment and this vow that you're making today in front of all of us. Pastor Jeremy, your second task is to love the flock that God has given you. And that is a task. That is a task. Sometimes you walk in a room, you'll say something like, man, I'm here with all these wonderful people. They all love me. Who bit me? It's kind of like being a parent sometimes. I ask you to remember from the Bible the night when Jesus was betrayed. When Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I was reading these words this morning and I had to stop because I started crying as God reminded me again what ministry is really all about. It's washing people's feet. Dirty. Summer. Back in his day, they were just flat out dirty. But it's washing the souls of people and helping those that don't even want help come to the realization, you know, you really love help. You really need some help. Jesus did not just love in word, but he loved in deed. And not only his friends, but he loved Peter, who denied him, Judas, who betrayed him, and Thomas, who doubted it was even him. Pastor, you must love the people that God has given you. He is the one who adds and subtracts from his church. It is his church. It is his church. You must not seek your own welfare. I showed you the picture of all my grandkids, so y'all know the kids ain't bothering me. Okay, I just want y'all to know that. He is the one who adds and subtracts from his church. You must not keep your own welfare, but the welfare of others. You must not look to them to enrich you, but you must enrich them with the preaching and the teaching of the word of God. You must not be a lord over your congregation. You must be patient, kind, gentle. You will often find yourself unsure of how to proceed, but love never fails. Love is always the right choice. Pastor, will you love this people fully, sacrificially, and repeatedly? Then I'm going to give you this towel to remind you that it's your job to wash feet. Pastor Jeremy, your last responsibility is to preach the word. The Apostle Paul charges son Timothy, saying, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. The appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You're a good preacher. You're a good teacher. But according to their own hearts and their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, and endure affliction, do the work on evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Pastor Jeremy, it is your responsibility to preach the word. My father gave me a Bible. It's in my office. I was in juvenile hall. And I wasn't, you know, raised a heathen. I was baptized when I was 8. The best thing the preacher could have done was simply said, I've seen your future. It don't look good. So what I'm going to do is we're going to short-tail this thing. You love Jesus? Yes. I'm going to send him to you right now. Whoop! And just held me under and sent me to see Jesus. We didn't do that. So at 16, I'm in juvenile hall, and I do these Bible studies, and I win a Bible. So when I get out, I give it to my dad. And because it was his birthday while I was locked up. And just, I said, happy belated birthday, Daddy. He looks at it, he goes, son, I'm going to keep this Bible. I said, for what? He says, one day you're going to preach out of this Bible. And I just, yeah, I got it. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, I'm going to preach out of it, you know. I see 3 of y'all right now, but I'm going to preach out this Bible, you know. And if you could see it, almost every page has got writing or something on it. Because my father was not moved by my actions. He was not moved by anything I did. He was moved by the word of God. And if you'll preach the word of God, he would do things through you, through his word, that you could never, ever do on your own. Your responsibility to preach your word. Your own wisdom and intelligence are insufficient to solve the troubles of this world. But as all men everywhere live under the principles revealed to us in the word, only preaching of the genuine word of God contains any genuine hope. Hope for our condition. Pastor Jeremy, are you willing to preach the word, all the word, and nothing but the word? Every preacher needs at least one more Bible. But this is the Holy Bible. It's the Holy Bible. There's your name on there. Okay. It's for you. It's your obligation to preach the word. So I have a challenge to those of you that even here today, especially those of you that are part of this church. I've said already, it's not easy to be a pastor. Many pastors face opposition from those inside the church as well as from the outside. Pause. I pastored one church for 11 and a half years in the community I lived in. I did everything but buy a plot to be buried in. We loved the community. We really did. Now, we had some people. Not everybody loved me as much as I loved them. And, you know, a little bit of the past that I've shared with you, it's easy for me to respond in kind. Well, you don't like me, I don't like you. Now, you know, go do what you're going to do. And God was, well, that's not quite what I called you to do. Well, it works for me, well, it don't work for you. Okay, all right. So I would stand in front of the church. And I would say, you know, after we grew a little bit, you know, at the beginning, you know, I was really not getting anything. I had another job. God had called us to do this. But I said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do once every year you will do this. And they said, what's that? I said, you will celebrate my wife's birthday. My wife has a fetish for shoes. Oh, I see she got a sister in this church here. That was a laugh of identification. You understand? So the grandbabies go in one day and they said, my goodness. I mean, literally, her side shoes. And then she's got up here all these boxes. So my grandchildren, I said, you know what those are, right? They said, yeah, those are all Nani shoes. And I said, and you know what those boxes are, right? They said, yeah, those are the shoes for the shoe, the boxes for the shoes. I said, those are filled with shoes too. I looked at them and said, now you know why I keep my closet in the bathroom. You know that now, right? Ladies, I was in Brazil one day and I saw these nice pair of shoes. Then I saw another pair of shoes. So Vidi took pictures of them and I sent them to Linda. I said, which pair of these would you like? And what did she say, ladies? Like I said, she got friends in this church. I ain't never bringing my wife to this church. Oh, no, no. Y'all celebrate her every year. They gave her a year one time, gave her a shoe box, and she thought, oh, shoes. Opened up, beat up a pair of tennis shoes. But there was a check in there for her to go, and they just came up with creative ways. And I would leave. One day I had a clown come to church. The clown comes walking into church, timing everything right when I started preaching. The clown comes in. Is there a so-and-so here? And everybody said, no. And they're looking at me like, pastor. And the clown kept walking towards the front. Well, is there a so-and-so here? And so, the, you know, deacons are starting to come up to her saying, you know, ma'am, I think you're in the wrong place. Where is it? She just kept walking. So finally she's like standing right in front of me. And she says, well, is there a Linda Huddleston here? And Linda, I'm Linda Huddleston. I want to go, why do you think she's here today, you know? She was a good pastor's wife. She hated to leave the church when I was voted in to go to Sacramento. She hated. In fact, she didn't leave for 2.5 years. Why? Because she loved the church, because the church loved her. It's not easy to be a pastor. You're going to face opposition. But when we were kids, on Sunday mornings, we would gather around like this, all of us, my grandmother, my daddy, and 6 kids. And daddy would say this, I want you kids to remember something. Yeah, daddy? He said, there's only one way the devil can destroy our family. And we said, well, how is that, daddy? And he'd say this, somebody's got to let go and let him in. Let go. There's only one way the devil can destroy this church. Somebody's got to start picking up. Well, I heard. Instead of saying, you know, we don't do that here. My daddy taught me a lot a long time ago. People only going to tell you as much as you want to hear. You have to decide whether you're going to be the local bucket. Now, just so you know this, I also have ADD. I can get distracted by almost anything. Them some nice boots you got on, brother. Is that an ostrich? My goodness, man. Y'all didn't see the rabbit go by? The Bible says that elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. We urge you, now listen to these. These are the words I underline. We urge you, brethren, to receive those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive to and this is not, oh, I got to do everything they say. That's not what this is talking about. Considering the outcome of their conduct. And he goes on and he says, for they watch for your souls. They watch out for your souls. And here's the reason why. They must give an account to God one day. You don't have to give an account for their soul. There's some other things you have to give, but they're going to have to give an account for you and how they treated you and loved you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for y'all. Now, the Bible doesn't say y'all. It says for you. Hebrews 13:7-17. Church, Jesus does not command you to honor and respect the pastor so that it will profit for him. Jesus commands it so that it will be profitable for you. The Bible tells us that the leaders that God has put in the church are his gifts. How do you treat your gifts? Your gifts to the church, and that they represent him to you. My mother one time lived in Louisiana. We good now. It took us a while, but we good now. She's 89 years old. I see her. I talk to her, and we good. But one day, she was going to this church in Louisiana, and she would call me up on the phone, and I wasn't really paying attention. I was doing something else. And when she hung up the phone, she called back again a couple days later. This time, I was listening. She was going to this church, and she's talking to me, and she was talking bad about the pastor, talking disrespectful about the pastor. And all of a sudden, I said, Mama, is that the way you feel about that church? She goes, yeah. I said, then leave. She says, why? I said, because you are disrespecting that pastor in Louisiana, and I'm reaping a harvest in California. You don't get away with that. My mama's planting seeds, And her son is going through a living hell at the church in California because of the seed my mama is planting in Louisiana. Okay, baby. Okay, I ain't going to do that anymore. Thank you, mama. Appreciate it. And so I ask you, those of you that are here, will you commit yourselves to respect and follow this pastor? Will you pray for him and Patricia? Will you provide for them, encourage them, and work with them? May God bless this church. Make all of you, and especially you two, sufficient to fulfill these commitments and able to receive the blessings they foretell. So I'm going to ask Finette and Crystal, come join me up here, would you? I want you to, not Crystal, but Mary. Yeah, Mary. Come and stand behind your pastor, would you? His wife. I'm going to ask John to join me up here. John is part of this. I know some of you walked in, looked around, and said, now, which one of these is Pastor Sam? John is more humble than I am, so I'll say it. The best looking one, okay? He's part of this family. They were talking about him yesterday. He wasn't supposed to be here, but he was here. He surprised them. This is Trisha's stepfather, been in his life for I don't know how long. But we were sitting in the back, and he was talking about your pastor. I could say some things about him, but John could say some things with more meaningful and what have you. We're going to together pray over them. And can somebody give me another mic, would you? Where? Thank you. That's your husband? Yeah. I thought he wasn't. Well, I'm glad you're here. She was talking about you earlier. Yeah. Oh, it was good, man. Okay. Oh, you have no idea how good. And that's your husband. Over here on this side. Come on up here. Y'all come up here, too. Come on up here. Come on up here. You say, why are you doing that? Here's the reason. I'm going to tell you. If the husbands disagreed, or if the husband was on the board and the wife totally disagreed, they wouldn't be here. So it'd be wrong for me to honor you ladies without honoring you men.
That's right.
And we're going to pray for you, too.
I need it, sir.
We do.
I do.
There's John. Is this on? Hand it to John. John, why don't you greet these folks, say whatever you want, and we're going to pray together over them, okay? It doesn't work. I'd invite you to talk right into my neck, but that wouldn't look that wouldn't even look good on video, bro. Okay. Now I love you, but you ain't gonna be talking to my neck. Okay.
How are you, Pastor?
You go ahead, John.
I'm John, Jeremy, and Trisha's father, and I just want to say God blessed Trisha and Jeremy. I've seen some miracles in my life, and this is truly a miracle. If anyone says the Lord doesn't work miracles, they're living in a fantasy world. Amen. This is a miracle. I've known Trisha since she was 16 years old, you know, and I loved her since then. I've seen her grow and blossom, a beautiful young lady, just like her mom. She's very, very honest. She's always been a good person and has a good heart, a great heart, and I love that. Pastor Jeremy, you guys are blessed to have them both here. They are a miracle. I've seen their past, and I know what God can do. I've saw it. I've lived it, you know. And they'll be truly a blessing here. And I'm so happy, and Marsha would be so proud of them. I am, you know. And I said, hey, I'm going to come see them today. I wasn't going to, well, I didn't want to tell them. I wanted to surprise them. And Joe kept the surprise. Her son, Trisha's son. I said, don't tell him. And I wouldn't have missed it. I went to pastor's licensing ceremony. I went to when he was ordained in Illinois. And I said, Lord, give me my strength, give me my health to make it here. And he did. I'm here and I'm thankful. I'm also very honored to meet Dr. Huddleston. I've seen him preach before on the internet. And this is truly a blessing to have him here today, you know. And I thank the ceremony, and I thank him for being here as well. God bless you all, and I'll be praying for you guys. Pray for me. Safe travels on the way back to Texas. Thank you.
Thank you, John. Thank you. Brother John, come over here, would you? Put this on, Pastor's neck, would you? Now I'm going to pray over them. I'm going to read something. I'm going to pray over them. But before I do that, Mr. Evan, come here, please. It's been a long time since I've seen a young man come to church dressed like this. Come here, buddy. When I first saw him, I said, are you preaching today? He said, I'm going to let you do it today. He didn't say that. He said, son, you don't know me. Look up at me. There's a boy in the Bible. His name is Samuel. And there's something special about you. I ain't saying you're going to be a preacher or nothing, but there's something special about you. And God's got his hand on your life. And when God has his hand on your life, it's strongly, I have no idea, your family, I don't know anything about you. I just know that God has his hand on your life. And I want to pray over you, then I'm going to pray over your pastor too. You're going to grow up and be a world changer. Enjoy this little town, because this ain't going to be your roots. This is going to be your roots, but you're going to travel the world. And God's going to use you. And God's got a special plan for you. Just stay close to him. Father, I thank you for Evan. I don't know anything about him, Lord, but you do. So I pray that you'd put your hand of love and protection around Evan. You would do things through his life that his mom and dad, they'll be shocked. Family members will be shocked because they know him. And so I'm praying that from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, that there'll be a special presence upon, just like Samuel, that you'll speak to him just like you did to little Samuel. He's probably around his age when you started speaking clearly to him. I pray, Lord God, as I prayed for my own children and my grandchildren, you put people or friends around him that will help him do right, even if he didn't want to do right. Bless this young man beyond his wildest dreams and imaginations. Take him places. You bring back this day as he grows older and temptations will come at him. May he be reminded the hand of God, a man of God, prayed over me. And he said, God has a special plan for my life. May he not deviate to the right nor to the left. May he enjoy growing up. May he enjoy being a boy. May he enjoy just every age he turns. May he enjoy that age. But may you remind him you have a specific plan for his life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you, Evan. Thank you, sir. Northern California, Nevada, Assemblies of God, recognition of installation presented to Reverend Jeremy Artis. Upon the command, the ordinance of God as confirmed by his people, was installed in the office of pastor, March 23, 2025, New Hope Christian Center, Assemblies of God, Overton, Nevada. And then the verse underneath is Philippians 1, verses 3-6. Y'all come on. We as the officials in Sacramento are here to support this man and this woman and this church. That's why we're here. That's why I dress up for an occasion like this. This is a very special occasion. In Sacramento, you are loved and respected. Both of you. We've met Jeremy and, you know, he comes to our meeting once a month with all these other first-time senior pastors. It's amazing how they teach each other and how they're all going through the same stuff. But he comes. Some of them might come once or twice and feel like they got this thing licked. They don't need to come again. But Jeremy keeps coming on a cheap ticket with, what's the name of that airline? Spirit. Who in the world? I wrote him one time. I said, I can't do this. I love you, Jesus, but I ain't riding no Spirit. I'm telling you right now. I'm going to trust your Spirit, but I ain't riding on the Spirit. But he comes. He leaves early. Stays with his son and daughter in Las Vegas so he can get the right flight. I want y'all to know we're going to do everything we can. We in Sacramento are going to do everything we can to make this couple successful. And we expect you to do everything you can to defend them when you can. And we just meet with them in private. Don't try. You wouldn't want somebody to try to expose you. They saw, you know, a dent in your chain of armor. But if you will love them, who knows? 50 years from now, they may be buried in the, out here somewhere because they were loved, had opportunities to leave, and said, oh, we can't leave. We can't do this. And then they still may love you, and God may say, we got a bigger vineyard or we got someplace else for you. But let it be said, the first church I pastored, I still have some of them people involved in my life. We go on vacation together. We go on mission trips together because they love me. I pray that that'll be said of you by this couple. They loved us genuinely. I'm going to pray for you. Father, send the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus. Thank you for Patricia, Trish, Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy. Today is a special day in their lives. It's the beginning of something fresh. It's the beginning of something new. And I pray, Lord God, that there will be a special anointing upon their lives. All of these individuals here are witnesses to vows that were made not just by them, but by this church. I pray, Lord God, when those moments of hurt come because someone will come through here and do or say something, that the healing hand of Jesus would touch their lives.
Thank you.
And that they will always look to you.
Yes.
So bless them, Father. I give you praise for this gift that you have given to your church. And I go back to Sacramento, Lord, with a good word about the people that are here, about the love this couple has for this church, for the present and for the future. Lord, there's some people in this community, they're going to want some of this love. You're going to fill this building up. They're not going to have to hustle. They're not going to have to do anything except love you and love these folks, and these folk love them, because everybody wants to be loved. Everybody's got something they want to be forgiven of. Everybody, Lord God. So would you bless this couple and this church and use them beyond their wildest dreams and imaginations?
Yes.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Jesus. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bless you, Jeremy.
Thank you, brother.
Bless you. Bless you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for all you've done, this morning. Thank you. Give me one more minute. Give me one more minute. One more minute. Father, I pray right now for Vanette's husband. You know what's going on in him, with him. And we pray, Lord God, for total healing and restoration. I pray, Lord, that because of his wife's faithfulness and his in him allowing her to be faithful, that the reward you'll give back to them is touch his body. That'll be your way of saying thank you for your obedience. So would you bless them? I pray in Jesus' name. Now, I lied this morning. I want to tell you I lied. Since I knew that your pastor, he tells you he's going to be short and goes till Jesus comes, I said, I'm just going to be a little while. So I was a little more than a little while. But I borrowed his definition of a little while, you know. Thank you, folks. Thank you. Let me get this for you.
Thank you.
This is more like a devotion. This is kind of our heart.
And I got to share with you my life verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. And he tells Jesus, he's saying, man, remove this thorn from my flesh. And Jesus comes back with this word, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. And the moment I read that scripture in my Celebrate Recovery Bible, I was like, I don't like it. Weakness. Who wants weakness? Well, what I knew then to what I know now is the foundation of where this church has to start. It's where it had to start with me. And so here's my devotion to you. It says, I used to think strength was everything. Growing up, I believed one had to be tough, never show weakness. Weakness was dangerous and it made you a target. So I did whatever it took to prove I was strong. That's what led me down the path that I was on, running the streets, theft, dealing drugs, even a young man losing his life in a car accident in my insanity. And all the while thinking I was in control. So my so-called strength led me to destruction. No matter how much I tried to run my life on my own, I felt empty. I felt broken and lost. And eventually it caught up with me. I found myself in a jail cell stripped of everything that I thought made me strong. No money, no reputation, no power, just me and my regrets. And that's when Jesus met me. Not when I had it all together. Not when I was strong, but when I was at my weakest. Paul knew what that felt like. He talked about this thorn in his flesh, something so painful, so unbearable, that he begged Jesus 3 times to take it away. 3 times. And Jesus answered with the same, my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I didn't understand that at first. Why would God even allow weakness? Why wouldn't he just take it away? Wouldn't it be just easier to take it away? But I look back and I see it clearly. If God had given me what I wanted, if he would have let me keep running my life, I would have been dead or in prison forever. But instead, he let me break. He let me hit rock bottom so that I could see that his grace was the only thing holding me up. Paul then carries on. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That verse is very real to me because I know what it's like to have nothing and to experience the power of God in that place. The fact that I'm standing here today preaching the gospel isn't just because I was strong. It was because I was weak enough to surrender my life to Jesus. And now, on this special day, I stand before you as the new lead pastor of New Hope Church, not by my strength, but by my weakness. God has ordained this very moment and this time and space with Dr. Sam to be here. John, you get added to that list. John being here. And the Northern California, California and Nevada District Assemblies of God and all of you here at New Hope Church to give my wife and I a great opportunity to pastor the Moapa Valley community. Now, I know this isn't going to be easy, but we're going to lead with our weakness because his grace is sufficient for ministry. I'm adding something. Here we go already. 50-minute message. No. You know what? I feel good. My heart is full of joy right now. But today is not a day to rejoice. Today is a battleground. Today is a day that we get to be in this community and fight a battle that the enemy wins on a daily basis. Today is the start of a war against darkness. Today we're going to stand strong, we're going to push forward, and we are going to fight our battles. We're going to fight our battles, guess what? On our knees in prayer. And so I shared my story with you today not to glorify my past, but to magnify the power of God's grace in my life and what he can do in your life. Trish and I stand here not because we were strong, but because we were weak enough to surrender. I wonder how many of you are still trying to be strong in your own life. Still trying to hold it all together. Still trying to prove you can do it on your own. But here's the truth. You can't. And here's the other part of the truth. You don't have to. Jesus is waiting for you. Not when you have it all figured out. Not when you're strong. But right here, right now, in your weakness, His grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your brokenness. Stop running. Stop striving. Stop pretending. And let Jesus be your strength. The same God who met me in that jail cell is the same God who is reaching out for you today. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen or how broken you may feel. His grace is enough. If you're ready to stop trying it on your own, you're ready to try something new and different, if you're ready to surrender to God and His strength that carries you through this crazy thing we call the world, I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus. Of all the things, all the stories you heard, I hope that you're encouraged that there is something better on the outside of, on the other side of yourself. Pray this with me. Pray this with me. I need you to know that you don't harden your heart when you hear these words. You know, think about this. With every eye shut, every head bowed, think about this. You know, we praise and we worship. We worship God. And we do our worship songs and we raise our hands to the Lord and surrender. And I've said this, I'm guilty of this. We raise our hands and surrender. And I say, you know, like it's a universal sign for surrender when somebody puts a gun to you, put your hands up. You know, no. I got something different for you. When my daughter Danielle, when she was a little kid, she'd come running up to me and she'd have her hands up in the air. You know what she wasn't saying? She wasn't saying surrender. She was saying, Daddy, pick me up. She was saying, Daddy, pick me up. When we throw our hands up to God, that's what we're saying to God. We're saying, Daddy, pick me up. Abba, Father, pick me up. And He does. Because He loves us. So in your heart, you know, this isn't about the words that come out of your mouth. You know, we'll take care of that at baptism time. But right here, right now, you have an opportunity to give your life and be transformed like we've been transformed. Dr. Huddleston's story, my wife's story, many stories in this room that I've heard. The grace of God is enough. So in your heart, God hears you. He knows your heart. He listens to you. You don't have to repeat these words after me, but man, I want you to know, I want you to repeat it in a way like, Dad, I want you to pick me up. Father, pick me up. So pray this with me, every head bowed, or every eye shut, every head bowed. If that's you today, if you need a new walk with Jesus, if you need to surrender your life to Jesus, if you haven't made that decision yet, this is the most important decision you could possibly make in your entire world. This is the number one choice. If that's you, nobody's looking, throw your hand up there so I can see it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, you're so good. All of us need to pray this prayer. We need to daily surrender our lives to Jesus. Pray this with me in your heart. Jesus, I can't do this on my own anymore. I'm trying to be strong, but I need you. I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose again, and today I surrender my life to you as my Savior. Be my Lord. I give you my weakness so that you can give me your strength. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Everyone said, amen. Hey, you know, even if you didn't raise your hand today, we celebrate with you. Come on, let's celebrate, church. God is up to something new. God is going to do great things through all of us. You guys are amazing. If you're new with us today and you want to call this place home, man, and you want to know more, take that card out in front of you, that blue one, fill that thing out. I'll reach out to you. I want to talk to you, get to know you, and we'll go from there. But if you prayed that prayer, you made the most important decision that you could possibly make in your life. You're not alone any longer. You're not the same person that you walked in as. You're going to walk out a different, we call it a new creation. The moment you give your life to Jesus, you are a new creation in Christ, and he has a plan and a story for you. He always has. It's just now you surrender to it. We love you guys. Fill that card out. Get it to Vinette. Hang out with us. We got some food afterwards. The ladies are getting it ready now. We want to get to know you. Love on you. Thank you, Dr. Sam, for coming and hanging out with us all the way from Sacramento. We love you guys. Father, as we exit this place today, we give you our weakness so that we can have your power rest in us. In the name of Jesus, everyone says amen. 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 Okay. Love you guys. See you next week.